right, other than he told people the truth about Jesus. So that's where we're going to pick it up in John 11. I think I want to read through this passage today before we go through it. So let's do that, and then we'll pray. John 11, starting in verse 1, it says, "Now a certain man was ill, Lazarus of Bethany, the village of Mary and her sister Martha. It was Mary who anointed the Lord with ointment and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was ill. So the sister sent to him, saying, 'Lord, he whom you love is ill.' But when Jesus heard it, he said, 'This illness does not lead to death. It is for the glory of God, so that the Son of God may be glorified through it.' Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. So when he heard that Lazarus was ill, he stayed 2 days longer in the place where he was. Then after this, he said to the disciples, 'Let us go to Judea again.' The disciples said to him, 'Rabbi, the Jews were just now seeking to stone you. And are you going there? Are you going there again?' And Jesus answered, 'Are there not 12 hours in the day? If anyone walks in the day, he does not stumble because he sees the light of the world. But if anyone walks in the night, he stumbles because the light is not in him.' After saying these things, he said to them, 'Our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep, but I go to awaken him.' And the disciples said to him, 'Lord, if he has fallen asleep, he will recover.' Now Jesus had spoken of his death, but they thought that he meant taking rest in sleep. Then Jesus told them plainly, 'Lazarus has died. For your sake, I am glad that I was not there, so that you may believe, but let us go to him.' So Thomas, called the twin, said to his fellow disciples, 'Let us also go, that we may die with him.'" Dear Heavenly Father, Lord God, again, we just ask for your blessing today on your word as it goes out. You say in your word that faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the words of Christ. So we know that as we read your word, as it's heard, as we study it, that you want to produce faith in us of some sort. Greater belief in you, greater understanding of who you are, of who we are to you, of the plans you have for us. Any one of those things, Lord, you know what you want to produce in us, but we can be expectant that we can leave this place changed for the better than when we came in. That's what we should expect. And because of that, we don't want to miss anything you want to say. We ask just that you would get rid of any distractions, that if there were things on our minds that were bothering us, we'd be able to really just cast those cares to you, because you care for us, and leave them to you to handle, so we can focus and give the attention you deserve, so we can hear your voice, Lord, in this place. So we ask this in your name. Amen. Amen. All right. So verse 1 says, "Now a certain man was ill, Lazarus of Bethany, the village of Mary and her sister Martha. It was Mary who anointed the Lord with ointment and wiped his feet with her hair." We're going to see that in the next chapter in John 12. "Whose brother Lazarus was ill. So the sister sent to him, saying, 'Lord, he whom you love is ill.'" So we know from this passage, among the other gospel accounts, that Jesus had kind of a very close relationship with this family that's mentioned here. We know he loves them because it says so, but basically he had some kind of relationship with them. And so they, Mary and Martha, their brother's sick, and they come to Jesus with this need. Having seen him meet other people's needs up to this point pretty miraculously, and knowing him pretty well, it makes sense that they would go to him with their need. Which, by the way, is just a good word for any of us, because ultimately, if you haven't figured it out by now, there is no better place to go with any needs you have in this life other than Jesus Christ. That's what he tells us to do. But also, like, sometimes I think we can think one of two things. We, in our flesh, we can think, well, the Lord doesn't really care about this need because it's just too small. It's minute. Does he really care if I have the money to pay the power bill? It's like, and the reality is, there is no need too small. He's a father. And I look at my kids, and it's like there's nothing too small in their life that I don't care about it. You know, I want them, if anything, to always come to me with their needs, so I can either give them advice or I can point them in the right direction. That's what good fathers do, and he's a perfect father. So there is no need in your life that's too small for God to care about it and want you to bring it to him. Amen? Also, on the flip side, he's the sovereign God of the universe. There is no limits to his power. So there's no need in your life that is too big for him to handle. And so that's another thing that we need to realize. We need to focus and know who God is, so that any need we bring to him, we understand that he's fully capable of handling that need. Amen? So they bring their need to him. Now here's a couple other things, three things exactly. I want you to notice right off the bat here in these first three verses. First, Mary and Martha come to Jesus on the basis of his love for them, not their love for him. And what I mean by that is they didn't come to him saying, Lord, the one whom loves you is ill. They come to him saying, Lord, the one whom you love is ill. And the reason I point that out is because our love for the Lord is imperfect at best. And what I mean by that is we weren't able to even love him until he loved us. In 1 John 4:19, it says that. We love him because he first loved us. And in our flesh, in our emotions, if you will, there are times where our love's kind of finicky in that, like, we might, in the midst of going through something hard, kind of question God. Or be like, why are you allowing this to happen to me if you love me? It's not a perfect love. Now, on the flip side, his love is totally consistent. It doesn't ever waver for you. It doesn't ever change because it's not dependent on you at all. It's dependent on him and his character and the fact that he's chosen to love you despite you or me. It has nothing to do with what us deserving it in any way. It has everything to do with God has said in by his grace, undeservedly, I love you. And he's proven it by dying for you. And the reason I'm pointing this out because if we come to God on the basis of our love for him, we can sometimes think like, oh, I've blown it pretty bad. And I don't know if he's really going to respond favorably to me because maybe he doesn't love me as much the way I'm acting, which is a complete lie from the enemy. But if you come to him on the basis of his love, you don't have to ever doubt that he's always going to respond to you as a perfect, loving father favorably and however he does answer your request. Amen? So that's important. Always coming to him on the basis of knowing he loves you. And says it because it's not dependent on you, it doesn't ever change. It doesn't ever waver. All right? You can't blow it so bad that God loves you less. You need to know that. Now, the second thing I want you to notice is Mary and Martha didn't come to Jesus with a specific request, which shows they know how much Jesus loved them, that they knew his characteristic, and that they trusted him that however he answered them, it would be like the perfect for them. It would be good for them. They didn't have to ask. They didn't have to say, this is how I think you should handle it for me, Lord, because they trusted however he did handle it, it would be for their best. And the reason I point that out is because if we truly believe Jesus to be the good shepherd that we spent the last 3 weeks learning about in John chapter 10, that willingly, voluntarily laid down his life for you, proving how much he loved you, then we won't need to feel the need to give him counsel on how to handle our lives. If you're anything like me, it's like, I can do that. It's like, Lord, I know you're sovereign and good, but I really think that you need to listen to me, Lord, because this is what's best for me in my life. But the reality is, if I truly get how much he loves me, then I don't even feel the need to do that because I know that however he answers is always going to be with my best interest in mind. And he knows better than me what is best for me in my life, despite what I might think in my flesh. He knows. And so I can truly go to him and just trust him that however you answer, Lord, it's going to be for my best. So you see that here. You see them go to him on the basis of his love, and then you see them go to him, and not with a particular request, but just in a sense bringing their problem, bringing their issue to him, like saying, our brother's ill, Lord. Handle it the best. You know how to handle it. Whatever's best. And here's the third thing I want you to notice. It was normal for those that Jesus loved to go through difficult things. Verse 3 and 5, they say he loved Lazarus and his sisters, right? Yet Lazarus was still sick. So their trials in their life were in any way reflective of God's lack of love for them or somehow that he was mad at them. That wasn't it at all. And the reason I say that is because we don't want to ever fall in the trap of thinking that somehow just because we're Christians, somehow that we're followers of Jesus, that somehow insulates us from the bad things that happen in this world, right? Jesus was honest with us from the very beginning in John 16:33. Here on earth, you will have many trials and sorrows. He's talking to his disciples here, followers of him. But take heart, because I have overcome the world. Jesus said, hey, this life's going to suck, man. It's hard because we live in a fallen world. And a lot of the times, I mean, if we sin, we bring on consequences upon ourselves. That's why God tells us not to do those things, because they're harmful. But a lot of the time, we have hard things in our lives, not because you did anything wrong, but because we live in a world filled with sin, and those consequences from other people often affect us as well. And so that's one of the hopes we have in Jesus, is that it's not always going to be like that, because eventually we're not going to be in this world. This world's a drop in the bucket when you think of eternity, and you're going to spend eternity in heaven where you don't have to deal with the consequences of sin. So we look forward to that in our lives. So that's part of our hope. But then also, like he says in that passage, take heart or take courage because I've overcome the world. We know that whatever's happening, that ultimately God has a plan in it for our good. So that we see the details, but we don't get caught up in those because we have all these assurances as his children that in the end, it's all going to be all right for us. But we don't want to be surprised, you know, like, and we don't want to get in that habit of or mistakenly get in the habit of questioning God and his goodness because bad things are happening to us. That's just part of it. And it doesn't mean he doesn't love you any less. It doesn't mean he's mad at you. That's just the result of living in this world. So we need to know that. Those are all things the enemy would try to get you to kind of deceive you with and get you to believe. So those are important. So verse 4, he goes on to say, but when Jesus heard it, he said, this illness does not lead to death. So right off the bat, he comforts them. They send this messenger to him, and he says, it's not going to end in death. Basically, I'm giving you the assurance right now that everything is going to work out all right. The sickness, which you can assume was a pretty bad one, if he's having to tell them, hey, don't worry, he's ultimately not going to die in this. He's going to end up all right. But ultimately, he gives them this assurance that in the end, it's all going to work out. And what I think is important about that is in much the same way, the Lord has given us multiple assurances all throughout his word that in our lives, everything's going to work out all right. And we need to focus on that. He doesn't give us all the details, but he gives us the outcomes that no matter how bad things might seem, as a follower of Christ, as his child, it's going to work out for all your good. Romans 8:28, and we know that in all things God works for those, go ahead and say it if you know it, those who love him and are called according to his purpose, right? He's working good in all things, works for the good of those who love him or are called according to his purpose, right? So that's like a coffee cup verse, but you really need to know it because there are multiple times in my day that I have to remind myself that I don't understand why this is going on, Lord, but you are working it for my good. That's what I know. That's your promise. And eventually I'll see that play out in my life. Also, 2 Corinthians 1:20 is a good one. For no matter how many promises God has made, they are yes in Christ. So again, all of the promises in God's word that are made to us are not dependent on you. They are completely dependent on Jesus, who you've placed your faith in. So because of that, if God says it, you don't ever have to doubt it because it's dependent on what has already been done for you. Not on whether you're living up to some sort of expectation or whatever. It's always yes in Jesus. If God says he's for you and not against you, and nobody can be against you because of that, then it's a yes in Jesus in any given situation. In that Romans 8:28, it's a yes in Jesus. He is working it for your good. Like we learned last week, nothing can snatch you away from God or Jesus. It's a yes in Jesus. Whatever it is, it's always yes in Jesus. We need to remember that. Again, we're not given all the details, but we know the final outcome in any given situation. And you see him right here, give them the final outcome, saying, this is what you need to know more than anything else. You don't need to know the details, but you need to know is that it's going to be all right in the end, this trial you're going through with your brother. And he goes on to say, it is for the glory of God, so that the Son of God may be glorified through it. So he goes on in verse 4 to give them a reason that there is a purpose for your problem in your life. It's not just meaningless. It's going to be to glorify God through his son. Or in other words, this problem that you're going through, what it's going to result in is two things. First, people are going to come to believe in Jesus because they're going to see God in this trial you're going through. And then secondly, people that already believe in Jesus are going to have a greater faith because they're going to see my word come true. They're going to see the things I promised you, that he's not going to die. They're going to see it come true. And so you're going to see greater faith in those that already believe in Jesus, and those that don't have faith come to faith in Jesus because of this thing. And so in much the same way, God uses trials in our lives. As when people see how you respond to adversity as a believer, and I say that on the note, I know we don't always respond the way we should, but by and far, we respond differently than the rest of the world. Because the thing is, before you had Jesus in your life, if you don't have Jesus in your life, you have no assurance of anything. You don't know how anything's going to work out for you, and you do have a real reason to fear things because it could work out good, it could work out horrible. But the moment you place your faith in Jesus Christ, you don't have to worry anymore. You have these assurances that we just talked about of it working out for your good. So as a result, you have a hope that you can't have apart from Jesus. And that causes you to react differently to hard things in your life. Now again, in our flesh, we don't always handle that perfect, but ultimately, we should be reacting differently than the rest of the world. And when I say hope, it's a biblical hope. And what I mean by that is, hope in the world, it's like flaky at best. It's like, well, yeah, maybe, maybe not. And if you're thinking positive, you know, that's what you see. Like, just think positive and things will happen. That's a bunch of garbage because you don't have any assurance again. Hope in the Bible is that you know absolutely, like I said, you've been given the assurance that however crappy this is, it's going to work out for my good. And so that results in you basically reacting in such a way that, all right, I have a peace that surpasses all understanding, like it talks about in Philippians. I don't like what I'm going through. I don't know what all the details are, but I have peace in knowing that somehow it's going to work out all right. And that'll cause you to act differently than the rest of the world. And when people see that, they will want it. And they will wonder why the heck you have it. And you basically will be able to tell them. It says in 1 Peter 3:15, always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have. What is the reason for the hope that you have? Jesus. Amen. You guys can speak. It's all right. It doesn't freak me out. It's not out of order. But that's right. It's that simple. We try to complicate it. You can add more to it if you want, but that's the answer. If you don't know the answer to a Christian, or like a question somebody asks you, just answer Jesus. 99% of the time, that's enough. That's all they need to answer. And that is the answer for our hope. It's Jesus. And then the second thing, it's through the trials in our lives that the Lord increases faith in you, because you get to see how real he is in him keeping the promises that he does. What we're going to see here is that Lazarus is not going to see this week, but he's going to die. And then Jesus is going to raise him from the dead. So do you think that produces some faith in somebody when they see God do something miraculous like that? We get to see the miraculous things. We get to see him answer these promises he's made to us right before our eyes when we're in the midst of something difficult, and we see him like do something miraculous in us. We feel him near us. It's hard to explain. You guys have your own testimonies where you've seen him do this, and it produces that faith in you. Paul talked about this in Philippians 3. He got that anything hard in his life as a believer was an opportunity for him to grow in his understanding of Jesus, and he embraced that. I mean, it wasn't like, oh, Lord, I just want to suffer for you. No, there was a purpose. It's like, bring on the suffering if that means I get to see you more and I get to know you more. And he says in Philippians 3, 10 through 11, I want to know Christ and experience the mighty power that raised him from the dead. I want to suffer with him, sharing in his death, so that, there's a reason for it, because one way or another, I will experience the resurrection from the dead. Paul was like, dude, if going through hard things is what it takes for me to feel the Lord's comfort, for me to see him work in me and through me and see him answer those prayers, he's like, to bring it on. because I don't know about you, he saved me from the dead. He brought me into this new life, and I don't just want to be stuck in that old life. I want to experience every bit of that resurrected life that he's brought me into. And if suffering with him is part of that, then I embrace it. I want it. Personally, this last year of my life has been the hardest ever. This pastoring thing, nothing easy about it. What I tell people, I've had this conversation with a couple of people, it's a lot like raising kids. Because the thing is, it's like any one of us here, if you don't have kids, probably before you had kids, you wouldn't have been stupid enough to say, oh yeah, it's going to be easy. It's like, no, you see how hard it is, and you're like, yeah, it's going to be hard. I know it's hard. That's the realistic mindset. But would you say that it was a lot harder than you ever thought it was? It's the kind of thing where you don't know how hard it is until you're really in it, and you're like, oh yeah, I went into it thinking it'd be hard, but it was even way harder than I thought. And this whole thing was that too. I didn't go into this with any false precept that this was going to be easy. It's like, I've served in ministry long enough to know exactly what I was going to do. Most, like, honestly, it's like, I make fun of these young guys just a little bit, and it's just that are so like, yeah, I just want to be a pastor. I'm called to be a pastor. It's like, honestly, I think you'll be ready to be a pastor when you realize that you won't be saying that anymore, because you won't want it unless God tells you to do it. I mean, obviously you want to be where God wants you to be, but it's like you realize what you're getting into, because you're just going to any ministry you do for the Lord. It's like the enemy does not want you to do it. So he is going to come at you with everything he has. So having said that, I served under a pastor, and I saw how hard it was for years as an elder, as his armor, if you will. And it's like, and I served in smaller ministries, you know, doing the same thing on a smaller scale. So I knew how hard it was, but it is not nearly, I did not expect as hard as it is to actually be in the midst of it. But having said that, it's like raising kids in that you would never take it back, because it's the most rewarding thing, right? Those little glimpses you get of fruit and those joys you get to experience as your kids have victories, and it's just, you can't even put it into words. It makes it all worth it, right? And it's the same thing with this. I've never felt closer to the Lord than right now. I have seen him do everything he says he will do in his word on an even greater scale because of the difficulty of it. I cling to him all the more. My prayer life is crazy more than it was, because I have no choice. I realize my helplessness even more. So it's those hard things in your life that you don't embrace the misery of it. That's not what I'm saying. But you embrace the fact that the Lord is going to show himself so much more, and you're going to grow through those things. That's what Paul's getting at here. That's how he uses this difficult stuff you're going through in your lives for that reason. Now it says in verse 5, now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. So when he heard that Lazarus was ill, he stayed 2 days longer in the place where he was. So notice in verse 6 that Jesus didn't feel the need to rush to Lazarus. He waited 2 days to go to him. And you probably think, well, that's kind of weird. It's like, why didn't he go and address it? And like, obviously he has his timing figured out, but I would imagine that it brought some sort of relief when these, like, they sent a messenger, Mary and Martha, to him, and that messenger probably came back and said, oh yeah, Jesus said it's going to be fine. He's not going to die. So that probably brought them some sort of relief, but he's going to die. That's what it says in verse 11. And so probably as he was getting worse, that relief probably started to turn into maybe questioning, like, what's taking Jesus so long? Why isn't he here? He said he wouldn't die. Why would he say that if he was going to die? And then ultimately when he did die, probably questioning him. It doesn't say that, but I'm guessing that's just how it works out in my life, right? It's like I'm waiting on the Lord, and I'm not seeing things happen the way I want in the time I want, and I start to question him. My faith turns into fear, if you will. And so I can imagine that, but again, they had a limited understanding. They didn't know what he was going to do. They didn't know his ultimate plan. All they knew was the assurance that in the end, it would be fine. What they were worried about wouldn't happen, that he would be alive. In a much the same way, we can have that tendency to feel like the Lord is somehow dropping the ball because we're not seeing the results we want to see in the time we want to see. And we got to get out of that habit. We got to remind ourselves of those times that we're not seeing the whole picture. We never could see the whole picture. God is the only one that sees the whole picture. We have a limited understanding. It's just what we're seeing in front of us. And just like his response will always be perfectly for our good, his timing is always perfect too. Only he knows that. We have to understand that God's delays are not his denials. Just because he's not answering you right away doesn't mean he's saying no. Doesn't mean he's not going to keep his promise to you. But in that delay or waiting, he's wanting to build trust in you, in faith, and just knowing that you can trust him. No matter how long it takes, you don't have to be fearful. You don't have to worry. It says in Hebrews 11:6, and without faith it is impossible to please God, because anyone who comes to him must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who earnestly seek him. He wants you to have peace. He wants you to not be fearful. He wants you. It's the same thing with our kids. It really is. Like, I do not, if my kid came to me today and said, God, Dad, I'm really worried this month if we're going to have enough money to pay the house payment. I'd be like, what the heck are you talking about? You're 10 years old. That's not for you to worry about. That's me, my job. It's like, I don't want you worrying about that. Go be a 10-year-old. Be a kid. And it's the same way with God. It's like, he wants you to trust him as your perfect father with the details, because he's given you the assurances. He doesn't want you to worry about these things. He says in Matthew 6:33, just seek the kingdom. Seek first the kingdom and his righteousness. Just seek me and living according to my word. All these other things will be given to you. I'll take care of everything else. That's how you be a kid for Jesus. That's how we talk about him being the perfect father. That's how you be a perfect child. You're perfect spiritually in Jesus' eyes, or God's eyes, because he sees your son. But practically, you seek him first. And living according to his word, which he helps you do, he'll take care of everything else. That's what he wants you to do. Verse 7, it says, then after this, he said to the disciples, let us go to Judea again. And the disciples said to him, Rabbi, the Jews were just now seeking to stone you, and are you going there again? So Jesus tells his disciples, hey, we're going back to Jerusalem. They kind of freak out. They're like, hey, well, you just left there, and those guys had rocks in their hands. They're about to stone you. And Jesus is like, you know, basically like, hey, don't worry about it. He's going to give him a pitch or analogy here in a second, and we'll go through that. But here's the thing. Could he have not spoken and Lazarus would have been healed from a distance? But no, see, like, he wants to go and personally be with these people he loves and he cares about, to be with them in their trial, in their difficult thing. And it made me think, or just reminded me, that in the midst of our difficult stuff, that's often when we experience like an intimacy with God like none other. Like, he is closest to us. Now, first and foremost, it's because we're actually looking for him during those times more often than not. When things are good, we have a tendency not to cry out to God, not to involve him in everything. That's not what we should be. We should be praising him during when times are good, but that's just in our flesh. That's what we do. It's when things are hard that you, first thing you do, you have that tendency to look up and hit your knees. Lord, help me. And God is faithful. I mean, when we seek him, he's not going to withhold himself from you. So when you're crying out to him, he's going to respond. So that's the first reason. But the second reason is, it's not like it's a pain for him. He is eager to be close to you at all times in your life. So you're just doing, in a sense, what he wants you to do all the time. And that's another thing he's trying to train you in your suffering, to always involve him in your life in all things. But he says in Psalm 34:18, the Lord is close to the brokenhearted. He rescues those whose spirits are crushed. And I've experienced that, and probably many of you have too. When you're going through something hard and you feel just God's, and it's hard to put into words. I can think of many times where I'm going through something really hard and I'm crying out to God, and there's just this sense of like, it's going to be okay. It's almost like, I've never like per se heard the voice of God audibly, but it's like in my soul I can hear it. I remember, like, you guys have heard the testimony of my son Samuel when we were given like this horrible news about him. Our first child was born, and they said all this stuff was going to be a matter with him. And then I remember going in the bathroom at the hospital and just locking the door and hitting my knees and like in like just anguish, like calling out to God, Lord, you have to deal with this. I can't do this. You know, it's like, I can't fix this situation. I'm just going to give it to you, and you're just going to have to give us the grace to deal with it. I remember, like, that anguish literally turning to a peace that surpasses all understanding. Not that the situation was better, but just this, like, it was like God wrapped his arms around me, and just like any father would when your kid falls and gets hurt and says, it's going to be okay. You're going to be all right. And it's during those difficult things, like I said, that you feel that closeness. He goes on in verse 9 to say, Jesus answered, are there not 12 hours in the day? If anyone walks in the day, he does not stumble because he sees the light of this world. But if anyone walks in the night, he stumbles because the light is not in him. So he tries to calm his disciples' fears by basically using a figurative example here of how there's, as long as there's light in the day, like you're walking in the light, you don't trip and fall and hurt yourself, right? And what he's basically saying is that God the Father has given me an allotted time for my earthly ministry. And while I have that allotted time, nothing can hurt me. I'm basically untouchable. And so I'm not going to waste it. It's like I've got a certain amount of time here on this earth, and I'm going to use it for God. I got work to do. That's kind of what he's teaching them. And likewise, in the same way, the Bible says we've all been given an allotted time on this earth, right? Hebrews 9:27 says that we're all appointed to die once. As in that God knows when you're going to die. You've been given an allotted time. And like Jesus here, you're basically indestructible until that time comes. Does that mean you should jump out of an airplane without a parachute? No. Because if you do that, you will meet your appointed time. Guaranteed, all right? And it doesn't mean you be foolish, all right? Because Satan tried to do that same thing to Jesus. If you remember back in Matthew 4:7, when he's in the desert for 40 days and 40 nights, and the Satan's trying to tempt him, and he takes him up to the top of the temple, and he's all, jump off. God says he'll have an army of angels that'll rescue you. And Jesus is like, yeah, and it also says, don't tempt the Lord. Don't be foolish. He responds to him with God's word. In much the same way, that's not what that means. But because we have an appointed time to die, we should have that same frame of mind of Jesus. Is there's a sense of urgency of like, I don't want to waste my life. I've got so many days, they're numbered, and I need to be using them so that I'm gaining rewards in eternity, that I'm not wasting it. I'm using everything I'm doing for the Lord, using that time wisely. That's the same thing. We should have that same attitude Jesus has. Now, also, there's comfort in knowing that there is an appointed time to die. And what I mean by that was sometimes people can get in a car accident or something, and we can question like, oh, was it their time to die or whatnot? And I think it should bring us comfort to know that there is an appointed time for everyone to die. The reason I say this is because I was, you women that went to the women's retreat last year, and Treva Kuiper was there. I don't know how many of you guys went to that, but her testimony is pretty strong. She lost her husband just over a year ago. We actually served in kids ministry with these guys back at our old church years ago. And I loved her husband, man, God-fearing man, just loved Jesus, wanted kids to know about Jesus. And so he was in a hunt, he was out hunting with his two boys. His oldest boy, who had a learner's permit, was driving, hit a bad spot in the road, they got in a car accident, they walked away, their dad died. Obviously, that'd be a hard thing to deal with, right, as a child, to go through that, to lose your dad, wonder if it was your fault or whatnot. Well, they actually went to talk to a pastor for counseling that I know that had similar type things happen in his life. He lost a wife in a car accident. He lost a daughter in a car accident. And that pastor, the first thing he told them is like, I want you to know that if your dad was in a padded room on that day, all tied up, he still would have died. That you didn't cause that. That all you did was usher him in to his father's loving arms on the appointed day that his dad, that God had for him. So don't hold that on yourself. And that can bring us comfort to know that, right? It's important to know that God's in control. We leave those things to him. We don't worry about those things. And don't take that blame on yourself for anything. Verse 11 says, after saying these things, he said to them, our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep, but I go to awaken him. And the disciples said to him, Lord, if he has fallen asleep, he will recover. Now Jesus had spoken of his death, but they thought that he meant taking rest and sleep. Then Jesus told them plainly, Lazarus has died, and for your sake I am glad that I was not there so that you may believe, but let us go to him. So Jesus uses a familiar metaphor here. We see it used in other parts of Scripture where he describes death as sleep. His disciples are clueless to it, which always brings me comfort because I feel like I'm clueless half the time to what the Lord's doing in my life. But they're just like, what? If he's taking a nap, Lord, he's going to get better. And Jesus is like, okay, that's not what I'm talking about, guys. And with so much patience, just like he does in my life, he explains to them, this is really what I'm talking about here. He's going to die. But he's like basically tells him there that it's good, because what you guys are going to get to see is you're going to see me keep my promise. I told you way back in the beginning, or verse 4, that it wasn't going to result in death, this illness. And now you're going to get to see me raise him from the dead, which is going to be good and beneficial for you guys. And then verse 16, he says, so Thomas, called the twin. Now Thomas was his Hebrew name. Twin was his Greek name. Most people had both names in Greek and in Hebrew. And so Thomas, called the twin, said to his fellow disciples, let us also go that we may die with him. And I like that because Thomas gets kind of a bad rap, right? You remember Thomas is the doubting disciple that when Jesus was resurrected from the dead, he was the one that's like, I'm not going to believe in it unless I see it. But man, here he shows an awful lot of courage in dedication to Jesus, because what he's basically saying in response to Jesus saying, I want to go to Jerusalem, and them saying, don't go because they were ready to kill you, is like, well, if he's going to go, I'm going to go. And if it means me dying, then so be it. I'm going to die with him. So I think that's cool. It is so important. And if you guys were here on Thursday, you probably heard this same theme of kind of like avoiding discouragement in difficult things in our life. And here, like what I felt like the word was just, or the Lord was trying to make clear was just like the reason that we go through difficult things, and then also the assurances we have that those difficult things are going to work out for us, for like good. Just that reminder, because like I said on Thursday, we go through hard things in life, right? Right? Lots of times. It's not like a weird thing to do that. We're all in the same boat. None of you guys are weird if you go through something hard and it's difficult to deal with. We all do that. It's part of this life. Jesus was honest about it. And they can bring sadness to us, just like we see sadness in this house with Mary and Martha for what they're going through. But Jesus, he's not sad in this. He's glad, because he knew that ultimately the people he loved, that everything was going to happen for their good, right? He knew that their grief would be turned into belief, and that their fear would be turned into faith. And that because of this trial, through that trial, the people that knew him would be growing in their faith in him, because they get to see him come through and do a miraculous thing. And that the people that didn't know him would come to believe in him because they see him raise someone from the dead. If through that death, there would be life produced. And we need that reminder often, right? Because if you're anything like me, it's like you go through something hard, and then God kind of meets you there and kind of encourages you, and you get reminded of like, I got to get my mind off the details. I know that God's assured me this is going to work out for my good. And you start going, you're good for a while, and then you start, if that trial's lasting, you get your focus off him again, you get caught up in the details, and it's this constant battle. Or if he's delivered you from something, like, I mean, surely he has. There's a million of us here. And if we think back in our past, has there ever been anything God has not been faithful to deliver you from? You may not see in this life the good that he's working for you. In most instances in my life, I'm hard-pressed to think of one where I can't look back at it and say, oh, I think I see what you're doing there, Lord. There's not a single situation I can honestly think of right now off the top of my head where I could say you were bad in that, Lord. He's good in all of it. But even if there is something that you're not understanding now, eventually you will, whether in this life or the next, you will understand how he worked it for your good. That's a promise. But I think most of us in here can probably look back and see that, yeah, God was faithful. He delivered me from this. He worked this for my good. And we got to remind ourselves of that, so that when we're in the current difficulty, we can be encouraged in that, yeah, he's going to do the same thing here. He's going to work it for my good. You got to remember those assurances. But often it starts with what you see Mary and Martha doing, just bringing your need to him. We can, in our flesh, try to strive and figure out solutions, or just fret and think and worry and be anxious and be fearful. And what God would say is like, Don't fear. Have faith. Don't grieve, but believe. Because I've already told you, in the end, it's going to work out for your good. And have I ever failed you up to this point? No. Up until this point, I've been nothing but faithful to you, and I will continue to be faithful to you. So I felt like the Lord just wanted, maybe that was a word for someone today. So we're going to have like a response time here. We'll have our prayer team up around the room. I encourage you guys, if you came here dealing with something difficult, which I'm sure that there are probably a good number of you that are, and like I said, there's nothing too small that you're like, oh, well, that's, I don't have cancer, so that's not really a big deal to the Lord. No, no, no. If it's a big deal to you, it's a big deal to the Lord. And maybe someone is dealing with something like cancer, something like something serious, like that the world would call by standards a serious thing. None of it's too big for God. And if you came here fearful or grieving or discouraged, that's not God's intent for you. The moment you placed your faith in him, you became his child who he loves, and he intends you to have peace. He intends you to have joy. He intends you not to be fearful, not to be anxious. And so you can leave here with those things that he intends for you, that he wants you to leave here with, by simply coming to him with your need in this place and truly giving it to him, casting your care on him because he cares for you. So you can do that with the people around the room, which I think is good sometimes, just to pray with your brothers and sisters. It's good all the time, really. You could do that right where you're at. If you want to come up to the stage and just bow at the altar, if you will, and just in humility leave it with God, saying, I don't want to carry this. I know this isn't your intent for me, Lord, that your word says who I am in you and what I'm supposed to feel, the assurances I have in you. I don't need to feel this way. I do it. Don't go out there and live your old life that you had to live before your faith in Jesus Christ. Go out there and live that resurrected life as his child, that he's for, and so no one can be against. That's, he's working everything for your good. Remind yourself of that and leave in those promises and the peace that comes with that. And if you're somebody here that hasn't placed your faith in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, and you want those assurances, you want that peace, you want that joy, you can have it. There's not some list of things you have to do. You don't have to clean your... You can't clean yourself up. You are a sinner. We're all sinners in this place. If anyone says they're not, they're lying. And you shouldn't have to think too hard to know that you're not perfect. There's flaws with you. And Jesus knew that, and so he came as a man, being fully God and fully man, and he lived a perfect sinless life and then died in your place for your sin willingly because of his love for you on the cross to pay the price in full that was due by our righteous, just God for your sin. Every sin you've ever done, every sin you're ever going to do, you're not surprising him in your walk ever, because he sees everything. He paid for it all, so that through belief in him, through repentance, through coming to him and acknowledging, I am a sinner, I need a Savior, I can't save myself, I accept your free gift, Lord, because of what you've done for me, I want to live my life for you. I want to surrender to your word. I want to follow your word. I want to follow your ways. You can have that. It's that simple. He will come into your life, if that's your heart, truly, to repent, turn away from your sin and turn to him and surrender your life to him. He will make himself known. But you got to step out in faith to do that. It's not about believing to seeing. It's about believing to see. If you step out in faith and you ask him to come into your life, he will reveal himself to you. And you can leave here for the first time with a relationship with the God of the universe and all of the assurances that come with being his child. So I encourage you, do business with God. Don't leave here until you have. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord God, I thank you so much for the truth of your word. I thank you for who we are as your children, Lord. I thank you that you have truly saved us and made us yours so that we don't have to be fearful. We don't have to be anxious. We can have peace for reals, Lord. We can have joy for reals. Before we knew you, we might have some type of temporary happiness or temporary comfort, but those things all were fleeting. When things were good, we had them, and when they weren't, we lost them. We don't have to lose anything with you because it's not based on our circumstances. It's based on you and your promises and your assurances and who we are in you and that we're in your hands. And nothing can snatch us away from you. Nothing can thwart your plans. So if you say, whatever the situation is, you're going to work it for our good, nothing can change that. And I pray that if my brothers and sisters are believing the lies of the enemy and doubting your goodness and doubting your faithfulness and doubting your promises, that you would reveal those lies for what they are and they would stand on the truth of your word and leave here free from those lies. And in the comfort and peace and joy you intend for them as your children. So we commit this time to you in Jesus' name. Amen.